singing and, you know, the communion and the announcement. So far, that's been my highlight, the announcements, man. You know, Cindy and Rebecca, that was great. That was great. So recently, you know, those of you know, I'm a Georgia Tech guy. That's where I went to school. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Okay. Yes. Can I get a witness? they decided to change the company that sponsors their uniforms. Okay. So for many, many years, it was sponsored by Russell Athletics. And they recently decided to change to Adidas, which apparently is a, you know, a good thing. I don't know much about branding and all of that, but, you know, I know more people know about Adidas than Russell, you know. And so I've been thinking a lot about brands and companies and their taglines. And so got a couple of opening questions for you. What are the taglines for these companies? Publix. We're shopping is a pleasure, right? McDonald's. That's Subway. McDonald's.
I'm loving it.
Yeah, I'm loving it. Ba-da-ba-ba-ba. Nike. Just do it. You know, I love that one. Just do it. Although I guess now that we're Adidas, I shouldn't be shouting out Nike from the pulpit, but that's all right. So yeah, I was thinking about taglines and you know, when you think of a name, a company, or a brand, and then what does it stand for? And so last week we talked about when you hear God, what do you think? Today the question is, when you hear Cornerstone, what do you think?
Friendship.
Service. Family. Right? Love. A lot of things. We're going to talk about biblically, what does that even come from? Like, why is our church even named Cornerstone? Where does that idea come from? So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. And it says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. So I did a little research about what actually a cornerstone means and why the Bible would use this analogy for Jesus. And it says that, you know, and you can correct me, Ward, or, you know, Chuck, any of you guys that build houses and whatnot or do that type of thing. It says the cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of a foundation. More important, it's the most important, since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. And so that's what Jesus does for us. That's who Jesus is. If you don't know what it says, and you've come to him, the him is Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lion and the Lamb, God's one and only Son. And it says, he's set first. He's the cornerstone. And as this verse talked about, we're the spiritual house. We're living stones. We're also in this building. But our position, our structure is set in reference to him. Amen. It's all about him. And so today what I wanted to look at are really three things that our cornerstone said he came to do. And then what does that mean for us? So the first thing, one of the first expressions he made about why he came, right? Why do we need this foundation to come first? Why do we need him to set? He said he came to give us life to the full. Over in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I'm reading a few more scriptures than normal. It says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or life in abundance. Life to the full. Well, how do we get that? What does that mean? Does that mean that our schedules are full?
No.
No. You know? Does it mean that our bellies are full? Our bank account? You know, I saw a meme. It said, if my bank account could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, it will be made whole. You know? You know? But how do we get to life to the full? And for me, I think it really starts with following Jesus. And that's my first point today, is we get life to the full by following Jesus. Now, love this? No, I'm not talking about Twitter or Facebook. I literally want you to follow me. You know? Listen to what Jesus said over in Mark chapter 1. Passage lots of us are familiar with. In verse 16 it says, "And he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. 'Follow me,' Jesus told them, 'and I will make you to become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." You know, when I think about what it means to follow Jesus, to have life to the full, I think about having a close relationship with the Father. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He teaches us how to have a close and intimate relationship with the Father. A friendship. Some of you said Cornerstone means friendship. A friendship with Jesus. Jesus, yes, he's our Lord, he's our master, but he's our friend. And what do you do with friends? You spend time together. You do life together. You hang out together. You know? And I think about my relationship with Jesus and what I really think about him being the cornerstone and him giving me life to the full. For me, that comes from talking to him. From singing to him. Have you ever tried that? It'd be awkward at first. Go on a prayer walk and just sing to God. It's amazing. Reading his word, listening to him, listening to the Spirit, listening for that whisper. Go this way. Walk. See, here's the path. Walk in it. That's what it means. Life to the full. The Holy Spirit is active in your life. Now, although it's life to the full, that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they had to leave some nets behind in order to follow Jesus. What are the nets in your life that you need to leave behind? You know, Joel talked about it a little bit in communion, right? It could be worries, could be money, could be societal pressure to conform, could be worry about your children. Now, yes, we need to worry about them, right? But does it dominate you? What nets do you need to leave behind? Is it immoral relationships? Adultery, alcoholism? What are your nets? I don't know. I know for me, for many, you know, when I first read this scripture, I immediately knew the nets in my life were immorality and selfishness and lying. But in order to have that life to the full, we've got to follow our cornerstone. And in order to do that, a lot of times it means we have some nets that we need to leave behind. You know, over in Luke chapter 9, so the cool thing about these guys is they followed him. They went ahead and did it. But not everybody does. When you look at that verse we started off with, it says some rejected the cornerstone. And over in Luke 9 in verse 57, he says this. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nets, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." "Lord," he said, "first let me go bury my father." But he told them, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the good news of the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Man, it's not easy. You know? But when we think about who we're following, who the cornerstone is. See, the cornerstone isn't Fenton.
Ben.
Amen. The cornerstone isn't this building. It's not the leadership team. It's not your best friend. It's not the president. It's not the governor. The cornerstone is Jesus. And so the thing about it is, in order to have that life to the full, although it's not easy, it's always worth it. And not just because we get to go to heaven. We are hashtag living our best life. When you're following Jesus, you get life to the full, and you're actually living your best life. You're the person that God designed you to be. When you're walking in the way that he says to go, that's what life to the full is. Right? When you're the creative artist that thinks outside of the box, or the very structured math teacher, and you're following Jesus in that, you're living your best life. You have life to the full. Now, here's the thing. Living a life of following Jesus often makes you ask the question, what would Jesus do? And some people often think that that means that you're going to be a pushover. Well, I like to remind people that one answer to the question of what Jesus would do is to make a cord out of whips and start driving people out of the temple and throwing over tables. That's something that Jesus would do. What would Jesus do in a situation? You know, it doesn't mean you're a pushover. It doesn't mean you're a pansy. It doesn't mean that you're just weak, because he said his power is made perfect in our weakness. So true strength, true life to the full comes from following Jesus. Amen? The second thing our cornerstone came to do was to serve. In Mark 10:45 it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen. You know, thing I've learned in these 8 months I've been here is cornerstone is the happiest when it's serving. Amen. I saw the pictures. If you were at the Hands for Christ sandwich making night, I mean, just look at the pictures. Laurel's lighting up right now because she was there. I mean, she couldn't wait to tell me about it and send me pictures. And I looked at them, and you just see the smiles on the faces. You see young and old together, side by side, serving our community. The Son of Man, our cornerstone, came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We need to follow that. You know, we've had a blood drive this summer. We had, obviously, a whole bunch of jelly donated. We've given backpacks to kids at school. Let's keep serving. We've got to serve in our community. If we want to be good news, which is point number two, being good news, we're able to be good news when we're serving. If you want to be good news, serve somebody outside these walls. A couple of weeks ago, Jim Hanna and I, after men's prayer, we went to have breakfast. And over at Rexall's. And after breakfast, I said, "Hey, you want to just go pray some more?" And so we walked over to the Duluth Plaza, and we're praying. And as we're praying, we're walking in, there's this woman over here with her dog. And I said, "Okay, if she's still here when we're done praying, I just want to go share the good news with this woman, you know." And so we go and we pray. And after we pray, there was a guy sitting right next to us. And we go up to him, and we're like, "Hey, would you like to?" "No, don't want to talk. Bye." So we're like, "Okay, amen." But the woman with the dog was still there. And we go up. And we just start talking to her. I'm like, "Hey, what kind of dog is this?" And I see that she's been crying. And she's like, "I'm sorry. I just, you know, my mother has pancreatic cancer. And my mother has been a fighter her whole life. But it seems like she's just giving up right now. And I'm just very distraught over that." And so right then and there, what I initially had planned to do, the initial conversation I had planned to have with this woman, changed. It went from, "Oh, I want to invite this woman out to church," to, "I need to serve this woman's needs. And so I said, hey, I don't know if you're a person of faith, but can we just pray? My buddy Jim and I, can we just pray with you? And so we grab hands and we just pray. And afterwards, you know, she's like, thank you so much. I needed that. And I said, that's being good news. Now, she may never walk into our doors, and that's fine. Being good news when you're serving. When you're serving people with no expectation, with no idea of I'm going to get something in return. That's what Jesus came to do. Because what did he get in return? This is the thing. He had no guarantee that anybody would follow him, even though he died that brutal death. There was nobody saying, you know, you're for sure going to win everybody in the world if you do this, even though that's what it would deserve. And so when we're serving outside our community, outside these walls, we get to be good news. Now, the other thing is, we also need to serve each other. We also need to serve each other. So Wednesday night for midweek, we had what I think was just probably the best men's midweek we've ever had. What we did was I talked to Carly and Rashad, and I said, hey, can you just have the teens come down about 7:20? I just want the men of the congregation to pray for them for their school year. And so all the teens came down. At first, it was, you know, I told the men spread out in the room. They came down. They were, you know, they were nervous. They were like, this is going to be weird. What's going on? But I told the men, I said, sit down, look in their eyes. If you don't know their name, ask their name. Find out what grade they're in, what school they're going to, and ask them, what can I pray about for your school year? And I tell you, I wish I had the presence of mind to take pictures. It was just an amazing scene. I don't know about, you know, I asked Carla, what did the teen think? She's like, yeah, at first they thought it was weird, but they came back upstairs saying, hey, this was cool, you know. But I know for the men, I mean, we were blown away. We were blown away at the opportunity to serve our own children and to build some relationships that might not otherwise would have been built, and to get to know some kids and let them know the men of this congregation care about you. The men of this congregation want to serve you. The men of this congregation aren't just the weird dads with bad jokes. But they're disciples of Jesus that care about how your school year is going to go. They care about the pressures and challenges you're going to face when you walk into Berkmar High School, when you walk into Peachtree Ridge, when you walk into Northview High School or Lanier High School. We care about you. And I tell you, again, afterwards we got back together and I just had the men share. What was your experience like? And again, these guys were lit up. I couldn't shut them up. They were so excited to talk about the opportunity they had to serve our people. You know, when we're following Jesus, the way we get to be good news is by serving. So the first week of July for the last 6 to 7 years has always been really special to me, because that week is always one of two things. Either I've been in Bolivia serving the poor, taking a group of teens to Bolivia to serve the poor, or I've been at VBS, Vacation Bible School. And so if I was able to go to Bolivia, I went. But if I wasn't, I was over at VBS. And this year, I didn't go to Bolivia. I was over at VBS, and it was probably the most impactful time I'd ever been at VBS. I had the opportunity to serve in the skits. Every year we have a lot of different stations, and one of them is a skit. And they usually have somebody dress up as different characters, and they go through Bible stories. Well, this year, yours truly got to be Jesus. Yeah, I know. It's so bad. It's, you know, so it's something. It's something, you know. You know, funny thing is I didn't have any sandals or flip-flops with a thong. So those are actually Natasha's flip sandals, you know. Because I was like, Jesus just wouldn't have, you know, Georgia Tech flip-flops on. You know, maybe, but I don't think so, you know. So, you know, and the thing about it, the thing that made it so impactful to me was this idea of really trying to live, what would Jesus do? Because we were going through some different stories. And the last one, and Carly was there too. Carly was a soldier. It was really cool. I couldn't find the picture of her. I really wanted to have the picture of Carly too. She was dressed up as a soldier. But particularly when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and they come to arrest him. And I was literally thinking this whole week, like, what would Jesus do? What would he be like with children? How would he serve them? How would he love them? I was worried about sneezing. I was like, would Jesus sneeze? I don't know. You know, it's just, I was like, man, I'm wearing these women's sandals. I better not trip. I mean, I wanted the children to feel like, man, we try to make it very real. We try to do it as real as we can. And for some of these children, I thought this is going to be their very first time, because some very small children come through VBS. Their very first time sort of seeing an image of Jesus. And so I definitely need to take the attention off what I look like in this outfit and beard to what are my actions like. And I'll never forget this little girl named Savannah. She's a redhead kid about, 4 or 5 years old. She told her leader in the group, hey, I want to go up and meet Jesus. And so she comes up to me and I'm like, well, okay, what would Jesus do? And so I give her a high five and I give her a hug. And I'm just like, God loves you. And I saw her mom later in the week, and, she's just talking about, man, she met Jesus. But it really made me think, why did it take a costume in VBS for me to think that way? Why don't I think that way on the regular? What would Jesus be like in this moment right now? How can I be good news right now? And it just changed me. It changed me. I feel like it really helped me to put myself more in touch with the Spirit, because now I really, really want to be led by the Spirit so I can be like Jesus, so I can be good news. And so that's the challenge for us, is when we get to serve outside our doors and inside, we get to be like Jesus. We get to actually be good news. Last thing that Jesus said he came to do, or another thing that Jesus said he came to do, Luke 19:10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He came to give us life to the full. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he came to seek and save the lost. And so the amazing thing about that is, like we talked about, I guess, last week, God wanted to insert himself into our world to show us how to live, but not just to show us how to live, but to save us from our shortcomings and to draw all men to himself by being lifted up on a cross. Amen. So what does that look like for us? Over in Matthew chapter 28, it's a verse we've read many, many times. Verse 16, the end of Matthew 28, Jesus' last words. You ever go to a movie, right? Somebody's last words. It's not like, hey, I broke a red crayon in third grade one time. It's like, hey, there's $10,000 hidden under the big oak tree. It's Luke, I am your father. People's last words are really, but these are some of Jesus' last words. In verse 16, it said, then the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Just want to pause there for a second. Here's the thing. Even if you're the most faithful disciple in the world, you will doubt sometimes. And that's okay. God is okay with you doubting. God didn't just kick you out because you doubt. Remember the guy that says to Jesus, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. He's inside and out of the box at the same time. But these guys had seen some amazing stuff happen, and Jesus comes back to them, and it's kind of understandable. It's like, dude, I just saw you die, Lord. And so some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is not just talking about bringing people to church. Jesus didn't say, go and make church members. Go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and just grow your Sunday attendance. Go and make disciples. Interesting thing, for those of you that are Greek geeks, I love this. I did a study this summer. This may be a little crazy for some of you. You know the word believer that's often translated believer in the Bible? It's actually not even a noun. The word believer is never used in the Greek. Usually it's a translation of the ones who were faithful, and the English people just put it all in the one word. Or it's a translation of the word the brothers, and they just tried to not be redundant. Jesus never wanted us to just go and make people that believe. You hear what I'm saying here? Even the demons believe. Go and make disciples. Even the word saint. The word saint is actually just transliteration from Latin. The word for holy, right? You know, Santa Claus. What that is Saint Nicholas, Saint Nicklaus, Santa Claus, right? From the Latin word for holy, right? For my Spanish speakers, when we say El Espíritu Santo, right? La Santa Biblia, that word just means holy. Usually that word in Greek just was the holy ones or the faithful ones, and they sort of made up a new noun. But the most prominent idea that is used in the Bible for the followers of Jesus, even the word follower, is not in the Greek. It's usually just trying to avoid redundancy from the word disciple. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And don't just make disciples, baptize them. And so I saw this meme earlier this week, since we were talking about companies and their brands. And I thought this was really funny. You like Dunkin' Donuts? Well, Dunkin' Disciples. I think there's some of you out there that would love to be baptized in coffee. You know, Tim's like, yeah, you know. But the idea is that, again, it's not just bring people to church. It's do life with them. It's follow Jesus. Live life to the full. And then be good news. But don't just stop there. Be in good news. Share good news. And when you point people back to that cornerstone, they're going to want to follow him. When you tell people the cornerstone, he came so that you can have life to the full. He came not just to serve, not just to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you. He came to seek and save you. You're going to be able to make disciples because of what he did, not because of our tactics or our strategy or how cool we are or our jokes on Sundays. But, you know, Dunkin' Disciples. Now, part of making disciples, I really want to point this out. Steve Gooch and I talked about this week, is I really want to emphasize this. I am not into taking sheep that are already just in a different part of the pasture and moving them to our pasture. Not into poaching or stealing Christians from other churches. I want to make disciples. There are over, from the last census that was taken in Gwinnett County, there are over 500,000 people that don't even believe in God, that checked no religion whatsoever. I want to make disciples. Rather than getting in arguments with people, if you meet somebody and they're happy at their church, amen. What I generally do, I give them a card and say, hey, if you ever move or you ever are thinking about somewhere else, come check us out. But I leave it there. Amen. Because there are plenty of people like Leon that came and said, I really just want to know God. There's about 500,000 people within a half hour of here that don't know God and admitted they don't know God. I want to make disciples of those people. There are people like Teresa. When her and Natasha sat down and studied, she said, man, you know, this is awesome. I'm just seeking God. I've never been baptized. Can you teach me about that? That's who I'm looking for. Not trying to steal people from you fill in church, ex-church. Because here's the thing we used to say. We want to be Christians only, but we're not the only Christians. What happened to that? Yes, we want to be a flock of Christians only, but we're not the only Christians. And so the Holy Spirit is going to send you to an Ethiopian eunuch, going to send you to some Samaritans, going to send you to Simon the sorcerer. Make disciples of those people. Now, sometimes, yeah, sure, you'll meet people. There are people like me. I was very religious, went to church all my life, but I knew I wasn't living right. Absolutely. Sit down. Study the Bible with people. Right? I'm not saying it has to be a bloody drunken pagan for you to study the Bible with them. Right? There, a lot of us would say we were religious, but we didn't necessarily follow Jesus. There are people out there like that. What I'm saying is don't just spend time and weeks and hours arguing with somebody that's like, I'm good. If they say they're good, let them be good. So, what's my vision? That Sunday when I had to make my decision about accepting the position here, I went out to the park and I prayed. And I wanted to just go out there and read some of my favorite scriptures and pray. I think I told part of this story the other day. I didn't tell you the context of it, but I was trying to make my decision. So I'd gone out to a park near my house and I was praying and reading some of my favorite scriptures. And this guy walks up to me. He's walking his dog. And before that, I'd been praying, God, please just give me a sign. If this is going to be a terrible decision, if Cornerstone's going to crash and burn if I get hired, stop me right now. You know? And I'm praying for a sign. I'm like, God, please let a little birdie come and land on my table or by my shoulder, something ridiculous. And I was praying, you know. And a brother told me, you know, sometimes you try to enter into these deals with God, and he's like, I'm not doing that, son. That's silly, you know. But this guy walks up to me, and he's walking his dog, and I'm reading. He's like, wow, you're reading. That's like a lost art in an actual book. You know, and I said, well, you know, I love the smell of the pages. I love the feel. And so he's like, I'm the same way. And so we just start talking. And it turns out he also had chronic pancreatitis. And he said, you know, I spend most of my time in the hospital. He's walking this dog. And I said, you know, what's your dog's name? And he goes, Trinity. And I said, cool. Did you ever since she was born? Or he's like, yeah, pretty much. I said, did you name her? Yeah. I said, why'd you name her that? And he goes, well, for the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. For faith, hope, and love. You know, I said, man, I just talked about faith, hope, and love a little bit in my sermon that day. He said, are you a minister? I said, that's what I'm here praying, trying to figure out. And so I asked him to sit down with me, and we just start talking, and he's like, yeah, the doctors told me I've only got maybe a couple of years to live, and I've got a wife, and we don't have any kids, but we've got two dogs and a cat. And so I said, can I just pray for you? And so we sit down, and we start praying, and I pray for him, and I pray for his family, you know, his wife and his health. And I was like, God, you know, even if you don't heal him, let him know that that doesn't make you any less good, right? And I'm praying for him, and I'm praying for his dogs and his cat or whatever. And after the prayer, he goes, he just starts crying. He's like, you're a good listener. It's like, Natasha doesn't think that, you know? But he goes, you remembered about my dogs, my other dog, and my cat. And he said, you know, I come here and I walk Trinity around and I try to meet as many people because it's a service dog. It's a dog that goes to the hospitals to comfort people. And so I thought, look at this guy. He himself is dying and he's trying to take his dog to comfort people and train this dog to do that. And so he's like, but you remembered my dog, my other dog and my cat. He said, you're a good listener. And I said, hey, if you ever just need anything, here's my card. Just call me. He said, yeah, you know, I go to the hospital a lot. Next time I go, I'll call you. His name is Scott Jackson. Now, it's been, I don't know, over a month or something. He's never called me. He hasn't called me yet. And I thought, maybe that was my sign. Because in that moment, I said, that's what I want to do. That's who I want to be for Jesus. And I said, amen, God. I went home and I said, let's do this. Wow. That's the sign. Not a little bird landing on my shoulder, right? Being able to help somebody, being able to be good news to Jesus, to somebody in a situation. Now, he may walk through our doors. He may not. But that's who I want to be about. And so that's my challenge for us today. We've got the cards out there. Take some cards. Talk to people about Cornerstone. That's fine, you know? But really, I want you to talk to people about the true Cornerstone, who is Jesus. Because if we do that, we can be a congregation that is following Jesus, being good news, and making disciples. Thank you.